Good morning, everybody. Today we're not using an order of service, so we're just kind of doing a different sort of service today. Welcome to our church. My name is Nancy Kniff, and I've been a member here for about 5 years. In the pulpit today, we have Tracy Howe-Koch, and you are invited to stay following worship. We'll be back in the Kate Worker Room right through these doors for fellowship, conversation, and refreshments. If you're a newcomer here this morning, we extend to you a special welcome and hope that this is your first time to visit, you consider entering your name on one of the visitor cards that can be found in the back of your hymnal and placing the card in the offering plate or handing it to an usher. If you do that, we'll send you our church newsletter for the next 3 months to let you know all about the programs and activities that are going on here at the church. And if you'd like to learn more about the church and about Unitarian Universalism, please visit the information displays back in our Kate Worker Room. There's pamphlets, newsletters, and other visitor information that you're certainly welcome to take home to learn more. And now I invite you to turn and greet your neighbors, especially the ones you don't know. One of my favorite things, because I just love how everybody's like happy to see each other and just the joy that you hear. So if you have a short announcement for the good of the church, please come to that microphone in the front and share it with us. Does anybody have anything for the good of the church? Yeah.
I guess I'll sit.
The big one's good.
Oh, all right, I didn't see that one. Okay, so Mickey is bringing the fourth Saturday lunch sign-up sheet, and that should be here after service. We're doing ham and sides. And the other thing is we pretty much got cleaned out of all of our toiletries last time. So if you could just bring whatever we really need to stock up on those. They so appreciate the shampoo and, you know, all the things that we need besides food. So that's it. Thank you.
Anyone else? Okay, now I invite you to move to the phone and share any joys or milestones that you might have.
I will echo what I'm sure is everybody's joy about Camp Fest, who got to go this year. It was a very wonderful time. But my other main joy today is the fact that I have so many wonderful friends and family, including some people from church who came to my house yesterday for 7 hours and cut trees and trimmed trees. And now I have huge piles of limbs and branches all around my house, but it needed to be done. So I'm sore, but very happy and very, very grateful for the people who helped out.
And we are both very happy today. On Thursday, this boy spent 4.5 hours in surgery. Before I got him, they let him ruin his teeth trying to escape out of the crate where he spent 99% of his time. 4.5 hours repairing the teeth. And on top of that, the doctor that did this is world renowned, and I thought I was gonna have to sell my house to pay for it. $305 for the examination and the x-rays to see what they had to do. And after 4.5 hours, he took me to the front to get the bill. And he handed it to me. and he added another $99 instead of thousands.
Awesome. So
we are happy today. And I also once again want to thank the people of this church for letting him come here and get used to being around humans, because he was terrified of them, and that's what allowed him to become a therapy dog. Thank you.
Awesome. I actually want to share a joy and kind of a milestone. I had a bunionectomy done on the 14th of last month, and this is my first time coming to church. This was my first time driving. This was like, I can move my toes. I mean, it's just like, it's a joyful thing. So I'm excited to be able to be up here. Yeah, woohoo. And now I'd like to invite you to move to the microphone if you have any concerns or sorrows. If anyone has any. Are you coming up? No, okay. Awesome. Well, isn't that a beautiful thing? I think we should. Wonderful. Should I do?
It's called.
Okay, all right. The prelude is actually going to be just Lucas coming to light the chalice, and we kindle this light to join with the great light, the light of hope, the light of compassion, and the light of peace. So Lucas Koch will light our chalice. This is our call to worship. This is the day which God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And what does the Eternal require of us? To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Let us worship together. We are going to do the hymn now? We're not doing a hymn.
No.
So, okay. Sorry. So Matt is going to play the ukulele and sing for us.
Jesus was a man who traveled through the land, working man hard and brave. He said to the rich, "Give your goods to the poor." So they laid Jesus Christ in his grave. Jesus was a man, a carpenter by hand, his followers true and brave. One dirty coward named Judas Iscariot, he laid Jesus Christ in his grave. He went to the sick, he went to the poor, he went to the hungry and lame. Said that the poor would one day win this world, so they laid Jesus Christ in his grave. He went to the preacher, he went to the sheriff, told them all the same. Sell all your jewelry and give it to the poor, but they laid Jesus Christ in his grave. When Jesus came to town, the working folks around believed what he did say. The bankers and the preachers, they nailed him to a cross, and they laid Jesus Christ in his grave. Poor working people, they followed him around, sung and shouted gay. Cops and the soldiers, they nailed him in the air, and they nailed Jesus Christ in his grave. When the people held their breath, when they heard about his death, and everybody wondered why. was the landlords and the soldiers that he hired that nailed Jesus Christ in the sky. This song was written in New York City of rich men, preachers, and slaves. If Jesus were to preach like he preached in Galilee, they would lay Jesus Christ in his grave.
And thank you to Meredith for the wonderful tambourining, or whatever you call that. It's a new word. It's a Nancyism. We're going to do responsive reading now, and what I need you to do is actually I'm going to read it, and you're going to say, deliver us, when I gesture, like, let you know. Guide our feet into the way of peace. Hear our prayer. Grant us peace from the arrogance of power, from the tyranny of greed, from the ugliness of racism, from the cancer of hatred, from the seduction of wealth, from the addiction of control, from the idolatry of nationalism, from the paralysis of cynicism, from the violence of apathy, from the ghettos of poverty, from the ghettos of wealth. Deliver us, O God, guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen. And now we will do our doxology. Does it play?
No.
Okay. All right.
You may rise if you're
yes.
able.
Yes. Thank you.
You're welcome.
For all that dwell below the skies, let songs of faith and hope arise. Let peace, goodwill on earth be sung through every land by every tongue.
Please be seated. We've been greatly blessed. Let us now give generously so that others might be blessed by the work of our church. This morning's offering will now be given and received.
And if there's, while this is happening, if there are any children who would like to come forth, maybe over here would be the best. Please come forward. And I see you out there, so I know you're there. So come on forward. Even if you're not super young, you're welcome forward. Ideas about living together in peace and harmony. Soon crowds gathered to
help him feel better. News of Jesus as a healer and teacher spread. Jesus did not have to work alone, though. A group of men and women traveled with him. He chose 12 friends called disciples to help him teach his ideas to others. "Come follow me," he said to the disciples. Together, they walked from village to village, sharing their new ideas with anyone who wanted to listen. Jesus taught his followers to look for ways to live together in harmony, to learn to forgive, and to settle arguments in a peaceful way. "Blessed are those who work to bring peace to the world," he said, "for they are the children of God." Unfortunately, this did not go over well with those in power, and Jesus was eventually tried and convicted. Once the disciples knew that the leaders disapproved of Jesus, they were worried. These were his friends. They had heard rumors. When they gathered for their Passover meal that year, Jesus blessed the bread and wine and gave thanks to God. "May peace be with you," he said to his disciples. Jesus asked them to remember him and his lessons of peace and harmony, no matter what happened. Today, this meal is known as the Last Supper. Some people share bread and wine in church as a way to remember it. Sometimes if you go to another church, you'll notice they still do that. After Jesus died, his followers carried on his teaching and honored his memory. Jesus' message of love and kindness spread out the world, and people are still following Jesus 2,000 years later, which is today. So we're going to talk more about Jesus and my sermon, but I wanted to give you a little background on who he was as a person. All right? I'd like to do a couple readings right now. All right. Okay. This first one is from Albert Schweitzer. "The demands of Jesus are difficult because they require us to do something extraordinary. At the same time, he asks us to regard these acts of goodness as something usual, something ordinary." And the next one is from C.S. Lewis. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, capital H. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And now I'd like you to settle yourself, and we'll do a brief meditation and have a moment of silence. Oh God, we thank you for life and for all it holds of happiness and work and play and risk and courage and beauty. We thank you for all the adventures of the mind, whereby we pursue what is true, grapple with difficult problems, and share a little in the vast of human knowledge. We thank you for the firmness of reasonable people in refusing to follow extremists, but we also thank you for the pioneers of advancing thought in science and religion. We thank you for all heroic souls who shame our cowardice, for all sympathetic souls who communicate encouragement, for all saintly souls, seldom wearing halos, who kindle our desire to be really good. We thank you for friendship and the faces of those who look kindly upon us, even when we fail, and who greatly help to bring us back to our bravest selves again. We thank you for the exchange of gifts, for letters to and from those we love, for the sparkle of a pleasant wit, for the refreshment of unforced laughter, and for the song remembered for the singer's sake. We thank you for the freedom which growing older gives us from the troubles of being very young, so that we have more big things to care about and fewer little things to cry about. Above all, we thank you for your call to be ourselves at our very best, without miserably trying to be somebody else, so we may grow in the strength to make the best of things, trusting you that they will make the best of us. Amen. We'll now enjoy a hymn.
Let's have Christ our president. Let us have him for our king. Cast your vote for the carpenter that you call the Nazarene. The only way we could ever beat these crooked politician men is to cast the money changers out of the temple and put the carpenter in. Oh, it's Jesus Christ, our president, God above our king. With a job and a pension for young and old, we will make Alleluia ring. Every year we waste enough to feed the ones who starve. We build our civilization up and we shoot it down with wars. But with the carpenter out on the seat, way up in the capital town, the USA be on its way, prosperity bound.
This is Matt's debut, so I really appreciate him doing the songs for us. Yeah, in case you're wondering, those are Woody Guthrie songs, if you're so inclined to find them out there. Woody Guthrie was quite a, obviously, you know, lyricist and songwriter. So Jesus, what is he good for? I know that's why you all came today. Very excited to hear about that. First off, I want everybody to say Jesus out loud. Jesus. Say it again. Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus. Shake around. Say Jesus. 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 What does that mean to say Jesus? Is there any other name out there with as much baggage attached to it? No? Not really. Can you say Jesus one more time?
Jesus.
All right. Now, everybody take a moment, just a moment, and think about Jesus. Everybody quiet. You've said his name out loud. You shook off the bounds. Just take a second to think about it. All right, now that you're thinking about it, so what kind of feeling does that bring up for you? Did it bring joy? Some people? Anguish? Anger? Resentment? Those are all valid feelings. Peace? Some people have peace. Some people feel a sense of fulfillment. Maybe it was a combination of a whole lot of these things. The point is, almost everybody has some sort of feeling towards Jesus. Whether you like it or not, whether it's good or bad, Jesus brings up feelings. And that's sometimes very difficult for us to handle. When I was growing up, Jesus was in every room of my Catholic house. We had Jesus pretty much everywhere. But my grandma, she had two Jesuses in every single room of her house. Jesus was everywhere. There was Jesus on the cross, and those of you with a Catholic background probably have seen where Jesus is up there, and he's hanging sad, and he's kind of bloody, and he's very dead-looking, honestly. You know, he's suffering. You know, he's bloody. And then she also had, though, the picture of, and usually they're on posters and cards, of Jesus, and he has this, like, benevolent heart on fire sort of thing, you know, where his heart's opening up, and he looks very peaceful and loving towards you, perhaps. My grandma felt she should have both of those, so every room had both of those. Because, you know, Jesus was multi-layered, and he had a lot of things. You know, you needed to remember he suffered for you, but you also needed to remember he loved you. And that brought her a lot of joy. Well, for me, it was a lot of background noise, because basically he felt like he was judging my every move. And whenever we visited her, you couldn't go to any room in the house and not feel like Jesus was watching you, you know? And that's how she wanted it, you know, because for her, it brought peace and comfort and salvation. Honestly, that's what it brought. For me, it brought creepiness and kind of scariness and who was this man, and not a whole lot of understanding, because while we had Jesus in my bedroom, for instance, watching me sleep, I didn't actually know all that much about him, to tell you the truth. In our Catholic Church, we pray to him, and he's this great Savior, but we didn't really learn a whole lot about Jesus as the man. So then I married into a Lutheran family, and this was a big eye-opener for me, because the Lutherans actually have crosses, and on those crosses, Jesus is pretty. He is in nice robes, he is clean, he has a lovely crown on his head, and it's pretty much, here's a cross, and they took a well-dressed man and stuck him on there. And I'm like, where's the suffering? That's not how he really died. He was not, you know, clean, and his hair was not combed, and he, I'm pretty sure they were in the desert area. There's no way his clothes could be that clean. You know, I mean, it was very interesting to me, and I didn't understand it. And they even had crosses that didn't have any Jesus on them, which also was very unusual to me, because while you see that kind of driving around, you'll see crosses on churches without Jesus hanging on them. I had never really seen a cross in a house that didn't have Jesus on it. And this took me a long time to process. I didn't really understand that there were different points of view, different ways of viewing Jesus. When I was, I grew up in northern Iowa, and I had also heard that there were these rumors of people who did not believe in Jesus. And these people were Jewish, and I had never met a Jewish person in my life. And I thought it was sort of crazy that, I didn't understand, like, what do you mean? There are people out there who don't believe in Jesus? It seemed incredibly blasphemous. I had no idea what that meant. And it would take me going to college in another state, sadly, before I met a Jewish person. And I have been back to Iowa, and I love Iowa, and there are actual Jewish people there. They just hadn't been in the town that I was growing up in. But where I went to university, there was actually quite a few. And it was great. You know, it was wonderful to hear their perspective on things. But also at this time, I was getting older. You know, I was 18. And in high school, I had my eyes kind of opened up by the world, as much as they can be in Northern Iowa. I had read books. And two books in particular really stood out to me. Damien by Hermann Hesse. I don't know if anybody's read that book, but that was a huge opener to me, because it was a whole book written about Cain and Abel, well, maybe not the whole, but a significant part, and it showed the story in a way I had never thought about before. And it was one of the first times I realized that people could read the Bible and take something very different from it than what they expected story was. Another one was Barabbas, I might be saying that wrong, by Parr, and I'm going to mess this up, but I feel bad for him, Lagercrivist, I don't know if, this was standard reading in high school when I was a kid, and this was about the other man on the cross, not Jesus, but the other person, one of the other people who died, and I was like, oh my goodness, there's a whole story about this person too, and there's this whole situation that happened that I was not aware of, because we just didn't study it. And what we studied and what the nuns told us and what the priests told us, weren't they true? You know, isn't that exactly how it was supposed to be? But these books made me open my eyes and made me think that maybe there was something wrong. You know, not wrong, but there was another way to do things. So I was beginning to open up my thoughts about the world, and in obviously, when you start thinking about all of the Bible stories and how they might mean something different, it dawned on me, well, maybe there was something different about Jesus, too. Maybe he wasn't exactly what the Bible was saying to me. Although I have to say, at the time, I wasn't really sure if I was open to the challenge of reshaping my worldview, though. It's kind of hard to go from 18 years of belief in one way to thinking, oh my gosh, maybe there's this whole other way out there. And it's a little scary, and my parents don't believe it, my family doesn't believe it, so much so that when Matt and I got married, we were still married in the Catholic Church. And even though we were distancing ourselves from that, it still felt a little blasphemous, to tell you the truth. You know, it still felt a little wrong. I'm not gonna speak for Matt, because he didn't feel that way, you know. But for me, it still felt a little blasphemous. But the more I studied and the more I thought about it, in my heart, I knew I never could go back. There was no way I could ever go back to the person I was as a younger, when I was younger. I realized, and I didn't have a word for it at the time, be a universalist. I just could never believe that a God would create humanity and then let that humanity dwell in an eternal hell just because of one person. I couldn't see it, and I couldn't believe it, and I couldn't go back to it. So that left a big hole. What does Jesus mean then? What's the point of Jesus if before the whole point of Jesus was for eternal salvation? Well, honestly, I really believe everybody will be saved. You know, every single one of you, I feel, is going to be saved. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, that's not the important point. And it's hard. It's in a world, and especially in Missouri, too, well, I guess we're in Illinois. I'm sorry, I live on the Missouri side. In Illinois, it's hard to stand up for that sometimes, because you're often told it's not true. But I wanted to suss out some facts, though. Jesus did actually exist. And I don't know if any of you listened to NPR this morning, but this is crazy. He was talking exactly about what I'm going to talk about, so pretend I'm sounding as smart as that man on the radio today, because he was really good. But Jesus did exist. A lot of Unitarians like to read books by Bart Ehrman. I don't know if any of you have read it, but he wrote a wonderful book called Did Jesus Exist? And he is a professor, a theologian. He himself is not a Christian, but he does a lot of this research. So he felt like he doesn't have any baggage in the fight. He just wanted to come at it as a, did this person actually exist? And do what he did. He really did. He existed. He lived at that time. And he was a Jew. He was preaching and teaching, and he had followers, and he was crucified. That is all we know. That those are the facts. Everything else from that is hearsay. Everything else that comes from it is hearsay. Most of the things written about Jesus were written quite a long time after Jesus. They might have been true, they might not have been true, but the fact is, he really did exist. So what do we take from that? You know, Jesus has influenced millions and billions of people, but that's all we actually know about him. As Unitarian Universalists, we have a pretty complicated history with Jesus. Jesus is very much a part of our heritage. Our founders were proudly and lovingly Christian. Unitarians saw Jesus as a moral authority, maybe even supernatural, but not necessarily God himself. He was considered a great teacher and a prophet. Christian Universalists felt that salvation would be given to all, as we were just talked about. Jesus was viewed as a force for positive change. He was not a divisive pawn, but a sign of universal love. And I think I can follow that. I think that's true. But you know, they were definitely Christian. As a faith, though, we have left Jesus behind as we have opened our hearts and minds to the teachings of prophets of many other faith traditions. While this has enriched our spiritual growth, it also has led us away from our roots. In some cases, it has led us so far that we are uncomfortable even mentioning Jesus' name. That's why I made you say it out loud, because sometimes it's hard to say without some sort of twinge in there, because he does have so much baggage, either out in the news or your personal life or just things you've read. Sometimes it's hard to actually get the word Jesus out of your mouth. And when we do, we are often quick to point out that we are not Christian, and that Jesus was a teacher and not our personal savior. That often follows Unitarian Universalists when they say, oh, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, Jesus was a prophet, he was a teacher, but you know, that was it, that's all I'm gonna claim for him. And you know, that's all right, that's okay. Well, it's perfectly fine to feel that way. I feel we have done a great disservice to ourselves in not fully understanding this man and the amazing example he set for humanity. So I would like to come out as a Christian Unitarian Universalist, and this is how. As the Reverend Stephen Kendrick, minister of the First Unitarian Church of Boston, so eloquently spoke, and I'm quoting him because he says it just beautifully, and there's just no way I could say it better. Am I a classic Christian? Of course not. But Unitarian Universalists can and should have an expansive view of the name of Jesus and his teachings. Labels are notoriously misleading and unforgiving things. But I will take the consequences of being labeled and proclaiming that UU Christianity should still be a part of who we are as a religious movement. End quote. Does this mean that I profess that Jesus died for my sins to grant my soul eternal salvation? Sure, he might have felt he was dying for my sins, but I believe, like I said, in the universal love of God. It wasn't necessary for him to do that, and I do believe that he probably felt that that's what he was doing. But I am with our universalist forefathers that God would never condemn humanity to unending suffering. I just will never be able to go there. Instead, I choose to take that expansive view and see Jesus as an example of what humanity could be. Like us modern-day UUs, Jesus was an inclusive religious rebel. He wanted people to come together in community and to meet each other's needs. He wanted us to be present with each other. He reached out to those most in need, those who'd been cast aside, to those who were perhaps living in a way that society didn't feel they should. He broke free from the rules cast upon him by restrictive rabbis and taught a new way. He was a liberal, a justice seeker, and a troublemaker. He didn't care what others thought of him, and he stayed true to what he felt was right and acted upon it. I sincerely suspect many of us could relate to this. I think we like to think of ourselves as religious rebels, troublemakers. We like to extend a hand out to those in need. He taught that the kingdom of heaven is now. It is inside of us. We all have that spark of the divine in each one of us. This all of humanity has worth and value. He showed us a third way of life. It isn't about me versus you, my right versus your right. Instead, he told us to walk with our enemies, learn to understand each other, and meet each other with love. He recognized that change takes patience and perseverance. It doesn't always happen when we feel it should. This is something I particularly struggle with. Honestly, I feel like a lot of things should happen right now. Jesus understood that that does not always happen. But he did set the example that making the change right now, leading by example, can lead to change in the future. While Jesus was a justice seeker, he led by example. Confrontations were met with a degree of love that very few of us could easily imagine. I'm sure we've all been in situations where we've argued with folks, disagreed with folks. I have many family members I disagree with, but we try to meet each other with love, knowing perhaps I'm not going to change their mind today, maybe not tomorrow, but I like to think that perhaps I planted a seed for them to ponder, and that's what Jesus did. He might not have changed people on the path, but he changed their thinking. He got them to think about something different. And he wasn't about coming up to you and saying, you are wrong. He said, let me come up to you and let's understand this. Let's work together. Let's meet each other with love in our hearts. And hopefully change will happen that way. Jesus really believed in the human capacity for good. This was not the prevailing thought of the time. In a world where people were suffering immense hardships and oppression due to the human capacity for bad, he was a living example of all that we could be. He believed in us, and that scared the bleep out of people in power. How could they remain in control if their subjects and their followers realized that they had inherent value? Jesus preached the divine was already within us. We are all holy. We are all worthy. Jesus gave people hope and the freedom from religious oppression. He did not ask people to trade one form of religious oppression for another. He did not say, come be a Christian. That did not mean anything back then. But he did ask them to believe, he did not actually ask them to believe in his resurrection. He asked us to believe in a God and in God's love. And that's what he chose to believe. He did not ask people to set and follow new rules. He did not ask for new rabbinic laws. Jesus was a Jew. He was not a Christian. But he did believe in love, and he believed in the quality of everyone, no matter who you might be. Whether or not he rose from the dead is not the deciding factor for me. I choose to focus on all that he was and all that he taught. His radical hospitality, universal love, and justice for all people are what make me his follower. He was a living example of what I want the world to be, the person I strive to be. Wherever you are on your religious journey, I hope you do not discount this man with all this baggage. Take the time to work through that clutter and study his real message. I think you will find it worth your time and uplifting for your soul. Jesus is not someone to run from, but someone to run to. Thank you. Amen. Oh, thank you. I would like you, if you are able, to stand and to turn to hymn number 118, This Little Light of Mine.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Building up a world, I'm gonna let it shine. Building up a world, I'm gonna let it shine. Building up a world, I'm gonna let it shine.
Love is the spirit of this church, and service is law. This is our great covenant, to dwell together in peace, to seek the truth in love, and to help one another. Thank you.